Open your Bibles, please, to Joshua chapter 4. I'm going to start out by reading the Amplified Version. We'll look at this same passage, a couple different translations, and a couple different times, and in a couple different ways. But we're celebrating Memorial Day weekend, and back a few weeks ago, as I was praying about what to prepare for, you know, I always kind of pray a week or two or three or four in advance sometimes, and then I'm always open to changing things. But I had this title back a few weeks ago called 12 Stones, A Memorial Forever, and you'll find out why here in a minute when I was reading through this. In the Amplified Version, it says, Joshua 4, chapter 1, when all the nation had fully passed over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from among the people, one man out of every tribe, and command them to take 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. Carry them over with you and leave them at the place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men of the Israelites, whom he had appointed a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of the Jordan, and take up every man of you a stone on his shoulder, as is the number of the tribes of the Israelites, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the Israelites a memorial forever. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your word. We thank you that you can lead us and guide us into all the truth. There's truth in the scriptures we're going to be looking at here today, Father. And I thank you that we don't just read them and then move on, but they actually have an impact to renew our minds, to bring salvation to our soul, to deal with any traditions and doctrines of men that make the Word of God of none effect. I thank you they open up our understanding and our knowledge and give us wisdom so that in the days ahead we can actually put this into practice. So thank you, Father, as we look into this and we see the truth that you have for us. We're all at different places in our life and there's different truths that need to be applied. So I thank you for the Holy Spirit to be the great teacher, to open that up to each and every one of us in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, this is Memorial Day weekend. It's a holiday, really, you know, the word holiday really comes from a holy day. The problem with a holy day is it's supposed to be spent for the things of God. It's supposed to be a Sabbath, but unfortunately, holy days have turned into holidays. And most holidays are no longer about rest and relaxation in the Lord and enjoying the things of God. They primarily become days of recreation and really kind of ignoring God sometimes. But Memorial Day is an important weekend simply because we celebrate all that God is doing for us and how He has really done wonderful things for our nation. You know, it started back following the Civil War when they took flags. It was actually called Decoration Day back in those days after the Civil War. And they took flags, American flags, mind you, and put them on the graves of both Union and Confederate soldiers that were buried at Arlington Cemetery. And from there, it turned into more of a tradition, and it started to build. And over the years, you can get into the history of it if you want to. But it's a day in which we acknowledge the sacrifice of those who were willing to lay down their life for us. And in that sense, we do that as Christians because Jesus was willing to lay down His life for us. And so it's not just the act of bravery and the act of sacrifice for a soldier or someone to do something. You know, I've quoted General George Patton before, but I'm going to quote it again. It says, it's foolish and wrong to mourn the men who died. Rather, we should thank God that such men have lived. You know, that's the same about Jesus. We don't mourn the fact that Jesus went to the cross. We celebrate the fact that He was resurrected afterwards. And His life and His sacrifice was for a purpose. Amen? And there's a lot of things going on in our own nation right now, and what they're called the free nations of the world, where people have, as I said earlier, they've got scriptural amnesia. They're just forgetting what freedoms they have received and what they should be appreciating. And a Memorial Day weekend like this is a time to remind ourselves, really, of what people have done. We wouldn't have the freedoms we have today if it weren't for people that had gone before us. Amen? It's very simple. And we have to understand that. So I want to bring that back down to a biblical principle and remembering the Sabbath. You know, Exodus 20 verse 8 says, God told him, remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. Again, not to forget it. That's the problem. People get forgetful. But in Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 15, he says this, remember that you were once slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out with amazing power and mighty deeds. That is why the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. He commanded us to observe a day we're acknowledging Him. You know, it's always, there's a seventh day. Well, we call it Sunday now instead of Saturday. The Jewish Sabbath goes from sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday. That's their Sabbath day. We've converted that because of the resurrection and so forth to Sunday. But any day is a Sabbath day. In fact, Paul talks about that and others talk about don't judge each other on certain Sabbath day. A Sabbath day is a day in which you stop and reflect and you acknowledge and you remember what God has done for us. That's all it is. And when we come together in church, that's what we're doing. We're worshiping. We're acknowledging what He's done. Hopefully we're hearing a message that is going to encourage us and equip us and be able to send us back out and do the job that we're here for. And for us, if we can remember to do that, but as I said, whether ignorantly or even intentionally, so many Christians over the last year because of COVID and other distractions and other complacency, whatever you want to call it, a lot of churches are still struggling. They're not even back to capacity anymore. They're just not back to where they should be. And I just think that the body of Christ needs to wake up and get back to what they should be doing. Amen? And just get back to, I don't know how else to say it other than, you know, Hebrews 10 talks about forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. The same principle here, whether people ignored it or stayed away, if they violated this commandment and they didn't honor the Sabbath, well, there's a lot of Christians that aren't honoring the Lord. Again, we may not call it the Sabbath, but it's a time of reflection, a time of coming together with Him. They're not coming together with the body of Christ. We have too many Christians that are out there saying, well, you know, I'm just part of the body universal. Well, you're a dislocated joint. You're supposed to be a supplying joint. You're supposed to be there connected to a local body. And I could have all kinds of scriptures to prove that to you. And if you don't have an issue with it, just go read the first three chapters of Revelation and tell me how that works. Jesus walked amongst the churches, period. Not the universal church. Local churches. He even named those local churches. So people need to get their act together and stop being such fools about it. And why, for whatever reason, they're not going to church, they're violating this principle here. So here we're looking at this trap that people get into about, oh, well, we're just celebrating a holiday. So we're going to take all this time off. It's not time to take time off. It's a time to take more time with the Lord or to take time with your family. It's a time of rest. It's a time of reflection. It's a time of renewal. I could give you a lot more on it. So let me set the stage for what we just read there in Joshua chapter 4. Let's go back into Joshua chapter 3. For the sake of time, I'm going to jump in at verse 9. We know the situation. Moses has died. The responsibility has been turned over to Joshua now to lead the nation of Israel. They'd been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years because of their disobedience. All those that had disobeyed had basically died off in the wilderness. Only the younger generation, the next generation, so to speak, were ready to go in. So in chapter 3, verse 9, again, I'm going to read out of the Amplified because I think it has the best example or expression of the truth here. And I'll throw in some other things as well. So Joshua said to the Israelites, verse 9, come near, hear the words of the Lord your God. Now, it's interesting because the message says, attention, listen to what God has to say. You know, it's kind of like, ta-da! Never mind. Verse 10, Joshua said, hereby you shall know that the living God is among you. So he's saying, something's about to happen. God's about to say something. He's going to give you guys a clue that God is still God. After 40 years of wandering around out there thinking, are we ever going to get there? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? You know, some kids get worried about driving for 2 hours. How about 40 years worth? Are we there yet? How many potty breaks are there in 40 years? Huh? He says, hereby you shall know that the living God is among you. One translation says, here's the proof. I'm going to show you the proof. Another one says, this is how you're going to know for sure. And he says, and that he will surely drive out from before you. And then he lists all the ites: Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. Oh, yes, all those ites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now, isn't that interesting? They're standing at the riverbank of Jordan. And he doesn't say the promised land. I've read this 3 or 4 times thinking, why doesn't he say we're going to pass over into the promised land? Why doesn't he say we're going to take the ark and go into the promised land? Because the miracle isn't in the promised land. The miracle is before you get there. And the ark is about to step into the Jordan. He's going to do the same thing for Joshua and prove to the people who Joshua is now, like he did with Moses at the Red Sea. So he says, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. So now take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe, when the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the Jordan, or shall step into the Jordan, we could say, some translations. The waters of the Jordan coming down from above shall be cut off, and they shall stand in one heap. So it says the water is going to come down and stand up in a heap. They're not building a dam. It's just going to stand up. Like, whoa, that's interesting. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and when those who bore the Ark had come to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were in the brink of the water, for the Jordan overflows at its banks throughout the time of harvest, then the waters which came down from above stood and rose up in a heap far off at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down toward the Sea of Araba, or the Salt Sea, the Dead Sea, were wholly cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. And while all Israel passed over on dry land, the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. So we have the picture. I think you all got it now. The priests come up to the river. The thing that he mentions specifically, this is flood stage. Now, I don't know about you, but when something floods and goes over its banks and rushing water and everything comes floating down with it, that's not the time I think about going swimming. Hello? You go swimming in the floodwaters and you don't know what's going to hit you. Come on. Now, I grew up in St. Paul, right on the cliffs there, on the east side, looking down at the Mississippi River. And every year when it would flood, we'd always wonder how much it's going to flood, how much junk's going to come down from Minneapolis. Huh? and how much was going to overflow the banks into the railroad yards where we'd climb down and we used to play and do stuff. And there were times you did not want to be down there. I mean, whole trees came down there. Junk. I mean, just lots of garbage. You do not want to be out there standing in the water. And these guys are walking, carrying the ark, and they're going like this. Okay, okay, put your little pinkies in the water. What happens as soon as they step into the water? All of a sudden the water goes, vroom, says all the way back to Adam. Oh, isn't that interesting? Isn't that an interesting kind of contrast? All the way, something happens all the way back to who? Adam. Isn't that interesting? Just thought I'd throw that in there. So I think this is a significant historical event. Here's these people finally entering into the promised land. And these guys, you talk about a step of faith. Come on now. These guys had to walk by faith and not by sight. Because if you're going to walk by sight, oh, look out, here comes a big tree. Huh? And they're going, okay, we're going to walk out here. God said that when we walk out here, we're going to walk into this raging flood water, and we're going to walk out here. I don't think they did that fearfully. I think they did it in the fear of God. I think they said, yes, God told us to do that, and we're going to do that. And they stepped out into that water, and all of a sudden it just backed up. It heaped up. It just walled up. And you're like, wow. Now what always amazes me is that it says that it's always on dry land. They're standing there on dry land. I don't know about you, but whenever floods recede, have you ever seen what's left over? It's a mud mess. Huh? It's not dry. It takes days, sometimes weeks for it to dry out. And there's all this garbage and all this debris and everything. And they step out in there, and just like that, supernaturally, miraculously, the water backs up all the way to Adam, and they got a clear, nice, dry path across the River Jordan. And all these people have to walk across with all of their herds, with all of their stuff. They walk across, and we're not talking 20 people. Again, I've heard all kinds of estimates how many people. It's up from 750,000 up to 3 million. I don't care. It's a lot. Can you imagine just even 750,000 people trying to walk across the Mississippi River when it separates and dries out? And I don't know how deep it is. Do they have to go way down in a bank and then up through? And I don't know. It's not like they're just all level across. Huh? But they all had to walk through this. And they're all, kind of, I'm sure those little kids are going, wow, that's really cool. Mommy, how'd that happen? Huh? So, here's the miracle, is the fact that the people got across, and we know from chapter 3, verse 7, and chapter 4, verse 14, that all the things that happened, Joshua is exalted, and God says, I'm going to acknowledge you as the leader. You're the one that has taken on the mantle, and I'm confirming you, as it says in verse 3, or verse 7 of chapter 3, God is with you, as he was with Moses. Now, you go through chapter 4 again, you get to this place, and he tells the 12 men in verse 1 and 2 and verse 3 to take 12 stones. And he says, take the 12 stones from the very place where the priests are standing in the middle of the Jordan, carry them out and pile them up at the place where you will camp tonight. Now it said that they should pick up a stone and put it on their shoulder. So they're not walking out there looking for a nice little agate. Come on now. They were going out there to pick up, I wish it said boulder. Because that would be a better description. They went out there and they picked up a boulder and put it on their shoulder and they carried it out because they're going to take 12 of them and build an altar. Build a pillar. Build something to remember what God had done. They didn't go out there and you know, we were just up at the North Shore, and it's amazing, some of our little grandkids, they'd never been up there before. I want someone to explain to me, why is it that when little kids get near water, they have to throw a rock in it? I've been thinking about this, and I realized, hey, these kids are scriptural. Problem is, they need to take some rocks out, too. Everywhere we went, every hike we went by this river, or this stream, or this part of the lake, immediately, they're out there finding a rock, and they're throwing it in. And what's really funny is the littlest ones tried to get the biggest rocks. Boulders. 12 guys picked up 12 boulders, brought it out of the river. Right where the priest had been standing. They look around, and there's some serious boulders where they were standing. And they dug them up, picked them up, carried them out, and they put them at their campsite that night. A place of remembrance. He says, verse 6, we will use these stones to build a memorial. In the future, listen to this, your children will ask you, what do these stones mean? Then you can tell them, verse 7, they remind us that the Jordan River stopped flowing when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant went across. These stones will stand as a memorial among the people of Israel forever. Everyone say forever. So the men did as Joshua had commanded. Then this is Joshua 4:8, our New Living Translation this time. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan River, one for each tribe, just as the Lord had told Joshua. They carried them to the place where they camped for the night and constructed the memorial there. We don't know what the memorial looked like, but 12 significant sized stones, boulders, I'm going to say, to help define that for you, were piled in such a way that they could remember that and walk by that and see that and acknowledge that. Now, if you've ever been up to the North Shore and you drive along, you see these people, they get out and they'll take a bunch of rocks, different sized rocks, big ones, little ones, flat ones, odd shaped ones, and they pile them up. And they do this all over on the North Shore just as a kind of a thing to say, guess what? I've been here. And then they see how long it's still there if the next time they drive through, if those rocks are still there. And usually what happens is someone else comes along and piles some more rocks on top of it or builds another one next to it. I got a bigger pile of rocks than you do. You know, that kind of thing. They're all over up there. So here's these guys. They set up this memorial. Verse 9, Joshua set up another pile, listen to this, of 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan, at the place where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing, and they are there to this day. Isn't that interesting? So on the side of the promised land where they had gotten into, he got 12 more stones and put them back in the river to replace the ones they took out. And he piled those up in exactly the place where the Ark of the Covenant stood while all the people passed through. And it says they're still there today. Wouldn't that be interesting to go over there and drain the Jordan and find it today? One of the things that traditions teach, true or not, I don't know that, but I've read this a number of times over the years, is that the place on the River Jordan where this happens, where this crossing was, is where John the Baptist was baptizing people and where God allowed the Holy Spirit to come upon Jesus at this particular spot, where those 12 stones were. Sounds good. Preaches good. I don't know if it's true or not. But you know what? It says they're still there. If they're still there, then they're still there. You know, as a kid, I traveled a lot. My parents would travel around. And since then, Pastor Mary and I, we've driven all over the country, going to different meetings and doing different things, vacations. I've been in 45 states across this country, and it's amazing to me how many historical markers there are. As you're driving by, it'll say historical marker, you know, stop here. And as a kid, some of them were so bad, we'd call them hysterical markers. They weren't historical anymore. It's a big joke. You know, you stop and you think you're going to see this thing, and it's like, it's a pile of rocks. What's that? And I'm sure for some people, they saw this later on in life, and for some of those Jews later on in life, you know what? It wasn't a memorial to them anymore. It didn't mean anything to them anymore. It became a hysterical marker instead of a historical one. We should never let the things that God has done become, again, forget it. We should never forget the importance, the value of what God has done. And that's the purpose of these memorials. That's why He put it there. That's why He said to do these things. So, jump down to verse 21 of chapter 4. Joshua said to the Israelites, "In the future your children will ask, what do these stones mean?" Verse 22. This is New Living Translation. "Then you can tell them, this is where the Israelites crossed the Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the river right before your eyes, and He kept it dry until you were all across, just as He did at the Red Sea when He dried it up until we had all crossed over. He did this so that all the nations of the earth might know that the Lord's hand is powerful, and so that you might fear the Lord your God forever." So there's two sides to this. Why did He do it? He wanted all the nations of the world to know, our God's pretty cool. Our God's amazing. Our God's so powerful that He stopped the river and backed it up all the way to Adam. And He dried it up and were able to cross over. And guess what? When you start seeing about Jericho and other places, they start saying, the fear came upon us because we all heard what God had done. You know, a lot of people, they've just forgotten what God has done. We're not repeating. We're not telling the story anymore. We're not acknowledging. We're not testifying to what God has done in our lives. We're not talking about the great and mighty things He's done. Do you know the fact that that you're even born again, that's still the biggest miracle going in the world, to become a new creation in Christ, old things have passed away. That dead spirit on the inside has been taken on, a new life has been given to you. That's a miracle. Oh, I'd love to see a miracle. Look in the mirror. You're a new creation in Christ. Do we know that? Have we remembered that? Do we hold that truth dear in our hearts? And He says, all the nations of the earth will know that God's hand is powerful, and that you might fear the Lord your God forever. See, God wants us to understand these monuments, understand these memorials, to understand these things that we should never remember. He's concerned or really interested in us making sure we see these things. Hold on to these things. I've got a lot of other references here, but in Exodus 17, I'm just going to mention this one. Moses was told to write a memorial in the book and rehearse it. In other words, bring it back out to people. And so what happened? Ultimately, Moses built an altar, and that's where we get the name Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. Jehovah Nissi. There are so many other examples where God set up a large stone. In fact, later on in Joshua 24, there's a large stone that is set up. We'll get to that in a second. I don't want to get ahead of myself. So what's the story here? What's our story? You know, in Acts 26:1, it talks about Agrippa saying to Paul, what's your story? He actually asks Paul, what's your story? Because Paul's there under arrest and he's about to be accused of things, and he had appealed onto Caesar there eventually. And I love the fact that Agrippa actually asked him, what's your story? By the end of that chapter in verse 28, Agrippa says to Paul, hey, Paul, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. How? Because of his story. You have a story. What's your testimony? What is it that you memorialize? And you may not realize it, but in a sense, that pile of rocks is in your head. Huh? Those things that you remember. Can you remember the day that you gave your life to Christ? I can. That's very vivid in my mind. I go back and visit it often. I think about it. I know what led me up to it. I know what took me there. I can tell you about the day that I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I can tell you about the days that I answered the call of God on my life. Those were memorials. Those were days that were significant. Those were days that got marked down in my life because they changed the course of my life. You know, every one of you have had something in your life that changed the course of your life. Sometimes something bad happened that changed the course. You know, when my father died, that was a negative thing, but it changed the course of my life. How I responded set me on the wrong path for a number of years, 15 years. But every time something happens like that, we have to ask ourselves, how do I remember this? How am I going to hold on to this? You know, they've done studies about memory. You know, right now what we have is a lot of people, you know, so I think that guy's having an Alzheimer's event over here because he's forgetting things. He's forgotten what life is like. He's forgotten the important things. But I think there's a lot of people that just intentionally they don't want to remember it. They don't want to think about it. I don't want to think about it. There's some things we're supposed to think on these things. Come on. But choose the right things to think on. Don't go back and relive the bad things. Yeah, I'm going to go back and relive the time that some bully beat the snot out of me. Oh, isn't that fun? Huh? Well, don't relive the time that you were the bully and beat the snot out of somebody else either. Huh? Relive those times that were significant, that kept you on course with God. And when you can walk in the reverence of who God is. Not in the fear of man, not in the fear of what's going on around you, but in the reverence of who God is. I want that story in my life. You know, Psalm 19 says this, "The heavens tell the glory of God, and the skies announce what His hands have made. Day after day they tell the story. Night after night they tell it again." I love that. "They have no speech or words. They have no voice to be heard. But their message goes out through all the world, and their words go everywhere on earth." So, nature, the heavens. You know, we were blessed to be up on the North Shore last week during that blood moon. We've got some amazing pictures. We were really concerned that it was going to be cloudy and not be able to see it. And there was just this ribbon of clouds on the horizon. If you've ever been up the North Shore, Lake Superior, it's like looking out the ocean. You can't see the land on the other side of Wisconsin. And so sometimes it's almost like a mirage. You're not quite sure where the water stops and the sky begins. But when it's cloudy and at dusk like that and the moon's coming up, I mean, that moon was like, wow, that was amazing. But as soon as it got up another 10, 15 degrees, it just was a normal moon again. But right at that horizon, there was something about when it was coming up that it just spoke and shouted out. That's why they call it a blood moon. It was just as red and filled the sky and the reflections on the water. And you almost stand there almost mesmerized by it. I don't know how to explain. I tried to take pictures. It didn't work on my little phone camera. You know, I'm sure somebody got some really good pictures of it. But you look at nature and it says, every day, the skies, the heavens, tell their story. Night after night, they tell it again. That's Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. That's the NCV translation, if that helps you. Day after day, they tell the story. Night after night, they tell it again. They have no speech or words. They have no voice to be heard. But those things are speaking to us, aren't they? They're crying out to us. And I believe the church doesn't have any excuses not to be listening to what God is speaking to the earth today. The earth is in travail. Praise God when we have Joseph Morris with us. He pointed out so many different things, the signs and the wonders that are going on in these last days. Joel chapter 1 verse 2 says this, "Hear this, you leaders of the people. Listen, all who live in the land. In all your history, has anything like this happened before? Tell your children about it in the years to come, and let your children tell their children. Pass the story down from generation to generation." The problem with passing something along, if it's not passed along correctly, it just becomes a tradition and doctrine, and it doesn't have any meaning to it anymore. If you sat down and asked most people, what does Memorial Day mean? Means picnics. Means the end of the school year, and I got finals next week. That's the way I always thought of it. And I always, we joke around in my house because Memorial Day was when I was 15 years old is when I got sick, and I was in bed for 2 months after that with mono. I was in bad shape for 2 months. Didn't get out of bed for 2 months. And it started on Memorial Day. That's my memory of Memorial Day. Don't want to remember Memorial Day anymore. Huh? Then you have to move on to other things. What is the significance of a day in your life that you're willing to share with someone else and tell your story? And let that story have its impact. Don't let it lose its meaning. And that's what God's saying to the Israelites here. I want you to pile this up so that in the years to come, when your children and your children's children ask you, what's that all about? My wife's niece drove by a church, said to her mommy, look, mommy, there's a bow on the top of that building. She didn't know what a cross was. There's a bow on the top of that building. Did I say that right? How can you not know what the cross is growing up in a Christian country? I don't get off on that story. So it says here, Joshua chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, when your children ask, what do these stones mean? These stones should be what? A memorial. Everyone say forever. They should not be watered down. They should not be forgotten. They should not be taken away or taken lightly. You know, I've talked about 2 Peter 1:12 many times before. It says, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Peter believed there wasn't anything wrong with repeatedly reminding people of certain basic things. In fact, three times there in 2 Peter chapter 1, he talks about to remind them. Three times he says it. Let me read this to you out of the message. Because the stakes are so high, even though you're up to date on all this truth and practice it inside and out, I think he's kind of buttering their bread there, I'm not going to let you for a minute, I'm not going to let up for a minute in calling you to attention before it. This is the post to which I've been assigned, keeping you alert with frequent reminders. And I'm sticking to it as long as I live. You know, Pastor Mary and I have been sticking to the same message with frequent reminders over and over and over for years. I'm going to keep preaching new creation realities. I'm going to keep preaching, you're the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm going to keep preaching, God is a good God, not a bad God. And I will do that continuously, frequently, and never quit. Period. Because that's my assignment. As he says, this is my assignment. I know that's our assignment. I'm thankful for a Joseph Morris, who Jesus appeared to him and gave him the assignment, preach on the end times. I'm so glad he didn't appear to me and tell me that. I'm glad he appeared to me and said, preach the righteousness of God. Preach new creation. Preach the, you know, I'm an extension of Brother Hagin's assignment. Teach my people faith. That's still my assignment. Well, in Joshua 24, we looked at it earlier, but let's look at it again. Let's close and start to wrap this up. If we look verses 22 through 27, Joshua said, you have heard yourselves say that you will worship and obey the Lord. Isn't that true? He's saying this to the people. And the people said, yes, it's true. They answered. Joshua said, but you still have some idols. Listen to what he says here. This is very important. Everything that they've been through, 40 years, they go, and they still are holding on to their idols. It's like Christians were still holding on to some of these worldly things that is hindering them from going forward. You're still holding on to your idols. Like those the other nations worship. Get rid of your idols. You must decide once and for all that you are ready and that you want to obey the Lord God. People said, the Lord is our God and we will worship and obey only Him. Yeah, right. Read the next book. Joshua helped Israel make an agreement with the Lord that day in Shechem. Joshua made laws for Israel and wrote them down in the book of the law of God. Then he set up a large, what? Oh, here we are, another boulder. Another stone. Under the oak tree at the place of worship in Shechem and told the people, look at this stone. Now pay attention to this next verse. It, speaking of the stone, has heard everything that the Lord has said to us. Our God can call this stone as a witness if we ever reject Him. Now I want you to get this image in your mind. He's just talking to them about idols. What are idols made out of? They're carved out of wood and stone. But Joshua takes this other large stone. I think if you've ever seen some of these stones that they talk about where they use for altars, they're these big slabs. And he puts that there. They didn't carve it. They didn't draw on it. They didn't do anything. It was there as a marker, as a reminder, and replaced their little stones or idols. But they didn't worship the stone. Did you catch that? They're to remember it. It's a reminder, but they don't worship the stone. He says, he almost gives it animation. This stone has heard everything the Lord said to us and what we've said to the Lord. And he says, if I have to, I can call on this stone to speak. Now, I've used this illustration in the past, and it preaches good. But, you know, back in the day when we had tape recorders and magnetic tapes, and it was made out of rocks, stones. You guess what? Stones are going to speak to us. Huh? Play the tape. The first recording device right there. That stone, it says, is going to be a witness. That stone is going to testify. That stone, actually Jewish tradition has it this way, it shall be as the two tablets of stone of the covenant. He's saying this stone is as important and will be as important to speak against you and to testify against you if you violate the covenant, because those two other stones that God Himself wrote on with His finger have the same weight and authority. There's other ways to look at it. Genesis 49 talks about God is our mighty rock, and many prophetic indications of the Torah were that He was, this is referring to the Messiah and so forth. But all of these things come down to this understanding of the altars and the pillars and things that were used throughout the Old Testament. And it says, this stone will be our witness. It has heard all of the words that the Lord has spoken to us, so it will be a witness against us if you keep rebelling against the Lord your God. You know, how many of you remember we just celebrated Palm Sunday and Easter here not too long ago? And we used the illustration in Luke 19 when the Pharisees cried out because they were saying, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna to the highest, King David, and so forth. And they said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. What did Jesus say to them? Come on, what did he say? He says, I love this, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. He says, the same stones that Joshua says, this stone just heard everything was going on, and if you won't worship me, these stones will. Don't tell me those Pharisees didn't know it, weren't familiar with these things out of Joshua and out of other scriptures. Those stones are, in a sense, recording that information, recording those words, recording that experience, and would be called upon, if necessary, to testify. And Jesus even references it there in the New Testament. And those Pharisees are probably thinking, You're referring back to Joshua. I hope that made an impact on you. Let's close with Joshua 24 again. This is Joshua chapter 4, verse 21. We're talking about speaking our story. Joshua said to the Israelites, I'm just going to repeat what we opened with. In the future, your children will ask, what do these stones mean? We have a responsibility to tell our children and our children's children about what God has done in our life. What God is doing in the world today. Verse 22, then you can tell them, this is where the Israelites crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the river right before your eyes, and he kept it dry until you were all across, just as he did at the Red Sea when he dried it up until we had all crossed over. He did this so that all the nations of the earth might know that the Lord's hand is powerful, and so that you might fear the Lord your God forever. So these 12 stones are a reminder of God's promises. These 12 stones are a memorial forever. These 12 stones are something that we could go there and it says they're still there now. I have to take that by faith. But I bring it all back to one purpose. Jesus is my rock. He's the one rock, the one stone that everything else, he's the chief cornerstone that my faith and my trust is built upon. And you, get this, I don't have, this is another whole message that I have to lay the foundation with these stones. You are each one of those building rocks, building stones. You're the building material for his temple. You are now those stones that have been recording this information. Those things are on inside you. They're in your life. You are now one of those stones that he's going to use to build up his holy habitation. Father, we're so thankful for your word.